You have your Bible with you this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. Last week, we looked at Paul's introduction to the church in Rome. Now we begin to get to the heart of the letter as Paul moves into the body of his burden for writing to the church in Rome. As I said last week, Paul is writing towards the end of his third missionary journey. Paul has an eager motivation to continue on with the ministry, and he has a desire to see the Romans encouraged in their faith and to see them send him on his way to Spain. Little does Paul realize that when he does arrive in Rome, it's going to be under house arrest without the liberty that he is planning here. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul continues, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will that I may at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your gospel, which is indeed the power of salvation to all who believe, who've placed their trust in Christ and what he has done on their behalf. And I pray that we would sense the same obligation that Paul did, that we are debtors to your grace, debtors to what you have done, and the debt is fulfilled in sharing this gospel message with those that desperately need to hear it, knowing that everyone that we come across is one breath away from standing before you in judgment, and that it is your kindness that allows them to be alive, allows them opportunities to hear the gospel. And I pray that we, as your believers who have received your kindness through the gospel of your Son, that we would not squander that kindness in the lives of others. That like Paul, we would sense our obligation to share the gospel with as many people as you give us opportunities to. And if there are any in here who have not trusted in that message of salvation, I pray that they would believe in him, that today we would see the power of your gospel message demonstrated among us. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Paul first begins by showing that he has a thankfulness for the church in Rome because of the outworking of the gospel in their midst. Secondly, Paul shows his missionary motivation outflowing from his understanding of the gospel. And third, he shows the confidence that he has in the gospel message. So first, Paul begins with thanksgiving. In all of his epistles, with the exception of the church of Galatia, Paul extends his thanksgiving to the church. And Paul does that here to the church in Rome. He has only heard of them by reputation. Paul has not been under house arrest in Rome. He has come into contact with some of the Jewish believers from the Roman church. And because of that, he has heard much to be thankful for. He says first, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. The gospel had come in such a powerful way among them that around the world there was a testimony to the work of the gospel in the church of Rome. We can think of how that church came into being. We know that at that first Pentecost, there were Jewish believers from Rome there who heard the message that Peter proclaimed concerning repentance and faith towards Christ. And we can imagine that upon returning home from celebrating, that they had even better news to celebrate. Rather than simply remembering the feast of Pentecost as it was significant for the people, they would understand that they have a living Savior to share with their neighbor. And sometime before this letter, the Jewish believers had been ejected from Rome concerning a controversy surrounding Christ. That is how Paul was able to meet people like Priscilla and Aquila, because they had been ejected from Rome, and now that had been relaxed, and the Jewish and Gentile believers are slowly coming together, and Paul wants them to know, most importantly, his thankfulness for what God has done in them. And this should be a model for all of us. That if Paul can be so thankful for these Roman believers that he has never met, how can we not be more thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we see every day? You know, when I see this room, I don't just see individuals. I see so much that I am personally thankful to God for. Your love and care for one another, your burden for your friends and family. Not to pick on Brent, but last year in October, he came to me because he was burdened for the salvation of his friend. And that was an overflow of the gospel in his life, that he desired to see his friend saved. You know, I think of Joanne running the clothes closet as an opportunity to reach those outside of the walls of our church with the gospel. We should be thankful for one another. We should be thankful for those believers that we have not met. Those believers ministering in hard places, our IMB missionaries, many of them, if you read the Adults on Mission magazine, well, that's what we called it, but the On Mission magazine that the WMU puts out, you know, every month they have their birthdays listed out, and many of them, they can only have their initials because they are serving the Lord in places that if their name got out, they could be easily killed for the sake of Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul had heard of the church of Rome and hearing of their faith, how it had been testified throughout the Greco-Roman world. They had become a priority for prayer for them. It's almost hard for us to imagine how Paul could spend so much time praying for all of these churches and all of these believers that he has come across. I think Paul had the great advantage of an undistracted life. You think about all the things that we have in our day and age that distract us from the most important things. Oh, we have television, we have news, we have social media, we have all these things we're supposed to simplify our use of time, but really they fill up our time. I think there are a few in our day and age that can understand the prayer lives of those that came before us. I think of the reformer Martin Luther, who said he spent his best 3 hours a day in prayer. Many of us would be surprised to spend 30 minutes in prayer. And yet Paul bears testimony that he has prayed for this church giving thanks for them through Christ, knowing that Christ is the one that has accomplished this great work among them, for the working of the gospel among them. And that ties into his motivation, his missionary call, rooted in the gospel. I mention you always in my prayers, verse 10, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul had a desire to share the gospel with them, to stir them up to love and good works, to see them built. But Paul understood it wasn't a one-way street. Paul understood that they would also minister to him in the gospel. Paul understood that he would be just as blessed as they were when the Lord would allow it for him to finally come to Rome. Imagine that longing that he's expressing. Paul has never met these people, and yet he tells them that he longs to see them. He understands that he doesn't just need to convey information to them. If all he needed to do was to convey information back and forth, they could have just been pen pals. Paul understands that there is a blessing that comes from that in-person interaction. Is also testified to in the gospel. Because if all we needed was information from God, there would have been no point for the incarnation. Christ would not have had to have been descended from David according to the flesh if all we needed was an information overload from God. Back to verse 11, I long to see that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged in each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul understands that hearing their testimony and how God has worked in their life and them hearing from him and his teaching will be mutually beneficial for both of them. And because of that, Paul has indeed desired to go there. There has been a Romans word direction in his missionary life from the Macedonian call where he has been moving his way in that direction, but God has always been rerouting him and taking him on one detour after another. He says, I do not want you, verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul desires to see the gospel work in the context of Rome. Paul desires to preach there, to see a harvest among the Gentiles, just as he had in every one of his missionary journeys, because his habit was to go to the Jew first, but the Jews had already been presented the gospel in Rome, and so he desires to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He has the understanding that his mission in life is to share the gospel with the Gentiles, so that the eyes of the blind would be open to the glory of Christ. And this arose from this sense of indebtedness. Verse 14, I am under obligation. That word would often be used in the sense of a financial obligation, a debt to be repaid. But Paul understands that he's not paying God with that debt, he's not going to lay down some money and satisfy the obligation that the gospel message has created in this life. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Paul, having received the gospel, the good news of the life, death, and ministry of Christ, has created in him a sense of indebtedness where he feels that he must repay it to others by sharing it with them. And this sense of obligation is not unique to Paul or the apostles. It is an obligation that you and I all have and should feel.
Because we have heard the good news. We have heard the gospel that proclaims liberty for those in bondage to Satan, sin, and death. We have heard the message that has promised us eternal life. And we live in a world of men and women groping around in darkness, trying to find satisfaction and hope and joy and all of these things that cannot fill their need. It has been said, we're one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. We lose nothing in satisfying our debt to those who haven't heard. You know, there are some, if you have a financial debt, you lose money when you pay it. But when we pay this debt, when we satisfy this obligation that we have, we lose nothing and we gain so much more when those who have not believed put their trust in Christ. We know that the heavens themselves rejoice when those who have not heard, whether they're Greeks or barbarians, whether they're wise or foolish, when they hear the message and believe, there is great rejoicing in heaven. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul's ministry and missionary efforts are all tied in the proclamation of the gospel. Just as our Lord and Savior, when pressed with the physical needs of the crowd, said that for this reason I came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, Paul understands that the primary calling on the believer is the spread of the gospel. Wherever you find yourself in life, whether you work in a factory, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're retired, whether you're a parent that stays home taking care of your children, your primary vocation as a believer in Christ is to fulfill that obligation of sharing the gospel with all those that God has placed in your path. God has called you to work in a factory. It's because as a believer in that factory, you're going to have a mission field there and you have an obligation to your coworkers to share that good news. And likewise with so many other areas. And Paul concludes with his confidence that comes from the gospel. Verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." This is Paul being the master of understatement. When he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," what he is really saying is that he has a supreme confidence in the gospel. His boast is in the gospel. Paul elsewhere would say, "Let the one who boasts boast in this, that they know the Lord." Paul's boast, his hope, his joy, his confidence, his entire being was wrapped up in his understanding of the gospel. After his experience on the road to Damascus, there was no other way to explain Paul or even for Paul to explain himself apart from the gospel. And so Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am confident in the gospel. I am bold in the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Paul understood that there was no other way of salvation except through the gospel message. Paul had tried his entire life to earn his salvation by keeping the law, and there on the Damascus road, Paul understood how empty and bankrupt his efforts were, that all of his life trying to please God through his obedience had left him little more than the chief of sinners. So Paul has the greatest message that has ever been shared. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That there is no distinction in the gospel message. There is no financial level that you have to achieve for the gospel to be the power of God to you. There is no ethnic or national distinction in regards to the gospel. While there were some in the Jewish world that proclaimed Christ with their lips, while at the same time trying to force the Gentiles to become Jews, Paul understood that, as Billy Graham said, there is level ground at Calvary.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's chronological order. We know that God revealed himself to the Jewish people first. He made the covenant with Abraham, and then in the fullness of time, he sent his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith.
German reformer Martin Luther spent much of his life, like Paul, trying to earn his way to heaven. He once said that if anyone could have saved themselves through monkery, that means being a monk, it would have been him. And yet, the whole time, he found himself growing angry and bitter towards God, because in reading this in the Latin, he thought this was God's punishing judgment. This was God's pouring out his wrath on sinners, that the righteousness of God was that he punishes the unrighteous who don't fulfill all the works of the law. Until one day, his headmaster at the monastery, John Staupitz, put him forward to study for a doctorate, to study the scriptures. Because at that time, you couldn't read the scriptures in your own language, and only a select few could read it in the originals. And Luther, in his introduction to his commentary on Romans, says that he beat on Paul importunately so that he would understand what it meant that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And then it dawned on him in reading, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Or another way to put that, the one who by faith is righteous shall live. What Paul is getting at is that through our faith in Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to our account, and all our sins are forgiven, and God no longer looks at us according to what we have done. All the sins that we have committed, all the sins of omission and uncommission, but God sees the perfect, spotless righteousness of his Son counted to our account. And because of that, we live by faith. We have eternal life by faith in the Son who has loved us and given himself up for us. As Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All that Christ has done, his act of obedience to law, is credited to our account, whereas apart from Christ and apart from faith in him, we are bankrupt in the sight of God. When we believe in him, all that he has, all that he is, becomes ours. Luther said when he understood that, his mind raced through all the other citations from Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. And he says that it was as if the gates of paradise were open to him. Because indeed, these are the gates of paradise, that through believing in Jesus, we don't have to try to earn our way to heaven. We don't have to try to stir up this level of righteousness where our good outweighs our bad and where we're just good enough to make it to heaven. Jesus has done it all. That is why on Calvary, Jesus was able to utter the last words, "It is finished." And there is nothing we can add to it. The gospel in itself is good news. The gospel is not an instruction manual of do these things and then you can have eternal life. The gospel is the good news telling us if we have believed on the Lord Christ, if we have received him as our Lord and Savior, then we are saved. His righteousness is ours. And this life and the one to come and all this, although at one time we were his enemies, although at one time we were ungodly, he loved us and did this for us. This was great news for Paul, because Paul understood that no matter what he would do in this life, no matter what he would sacrifice and spend in the mission of making the gospel known, there would be nothing that would ever outweigh the bad he had done. This is Paul that was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. This was Paul that cast the vote against Stephen, the first martyr. This was Paul that on the Damascus Road had letters giving him the authority to imprison and put to death believers. Elsewhere, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul understands that if it's all about working your way up, there's no hope. But the gospel isn't a gospel of work. It is a gospel of faith. It is a message of look upon God and believe in Him and live. And throughout the first section of this book of Romans, Paul is going to unpack how the gospel is God's power to salvation and how we are indeed justified by faith in Christ apart from works of the law. Do we have that confidence in the gospel? Do we have that confidence in what Christ has done for us? I saw in the news that every 2 years, Lifeway and Ligonier Ministries partner together to do a survey. They call it the State of Theology in America. And they've released some of the information. All of the details and data come out later in September 6th. But what they've shared with news media so far is one-third of those that call themselves evangelicals say that Jesus was not God, He was just a good moral teacher. I'll tell you, a good moral teacher does not bring good news, because we don't need a good moral teacher. We need a Savior. We need a Savior who, as Paul bears witness to, is descended from David according to the flesh, and who is declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. We need Jesus. We need to have our faith fixed upon Him in these trying times, in these uncertain times. The only way we are going to be able to live, and the only way we are going to be able to trust in God in these times, is having our eyes fixed upon Him and knowing Him for who He is. That's where Paul's confidence is. It's in Christ and what Christ has done. And because Christ has done what He has done, Paul can have confidence in his mission, knowing that wherever he goes, the gospel will be in effect. Paul doesn't have to wonder whether the gospel will lose its power, because it is God's power to salvation. Paul doesn't have to wonder if the gospel will need to be retooled for a different context. The gospel that was good news for the Jewish people will be gospel for the Gentiles and gospel for us. What a great thing that, unlike so many things in our world that need to be amended or reviewed, the gospel is unchanging truth. It is unchanging good news. That the good news that we have believed on and trusted in is good news that we can share to anyone that we come across. In any city, any state, any country on this planet, we don't have to think, do we need to retool the gospel? It is unchanging in its power and effectiveness. And Paul sees that in the life of the Church of Rome. The only reason their faith would be proclaimed in all the world is that the power of salvation was seen in them, and the testimony of it was borne across the world as Paul had traveled. And because of that, Paul was thankful. Because of that, Paul was motivated. Now, are we motivated? Does the gospel move us? Are we motivated by what we know God has done for us to share this good news with those that need to hear it? Because if this gospel message is not our primary motivation in life, we are not in line with the will of God. Paul puts it this way to the church of Corinth in his second epistle to them, that the love of Christ constrains us. When we know the gospel, which is a message of His love towards undeserving sinners like you and I, we are motivated, we are constrained by His love for us to share it. And as we look at the world around us, it would be so easy for us to shrink back in fear, to think that there is no hope for anyone or anything in this world, and to huddle up in our own isolated communities. But Paul, speaking Spirit-inspired words, tells us this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And in chapter 10, he's going to tell us that they won't believe until they hear. I think one of the reasons why there's so much darkness in our country right now, there's so much disbelief, is because there's so much silence on the part of God's people. That they've really stopped loving to tell the old story. May we never lose confidence in it. May we never lose our sense of thanksgiving for what is done in the lives of others. And may we have boldness as we carry out the ministry that God has called all of us to in sharing the message of His Son. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that You've shown towards us, that when we were ungodly, when we were Your enemies, You sent Your Son to die for us so that we could live through Him. And I pray that as we see the darkness in the world around us, that would give us greater motivation to share the message and greater confidence in the power of the gospel, because we're called out of that same darkness into the marvelous light of Your Son's kingdom. And so may we leave here with a greater confidence in the gospel and a greater boldness and desire to share it. And if there are any in here in person or watching online that have not trusted in Christ, I pray that they would place their faith in Him, knowing that He is the only Savior. For this we pray in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.